faithfulness of God. And, you know, I bring you a report, Pastor Bob, that there are good, strong churches who know your quotes. They even know how you do this when you get excited. They know, don't they, Jaylene? This young lady, this little Canadian back here, and her husband, they just married them a couple months ago. They were in the Parkersburg church, and they just moved. He's jet pilot, flying out of DFW now. They just moved to Dallas, and so it's cool to have them come over tonight. But she'll tell you, I say, now my pastor, when he gets excited, people say, you've had the same pastor for 33 years. Well, he taught me something when I met him. He said, you dance with the one what brought you. Amen? If a prettier girl asks you to dance, you stay with the one that brought you. Amen? Had a couple of pretty girls, but none as pretty as you, sir. Hallelujah. Well, you can be seated. Or if you'd like to stand, that's okay too. Hallelujah. It's really, really amazing. You know, Jacob had an encounter with God, and he got up and he named the place. He said, Bethel, this is the house of God. And then he came back again, and he had another situation, and he said, no longer is this Bethel, but this is El Bethel. This is the God of the house of God. And every time I come to this city, man, it's my El Bethel. This is where I found the God of the house of God. Amen. And I still remember the first Thursday night. First Sunday service, I tried to come here. I wrecked my car on I-30 on the way to church. Just come out of 12 years of drug addiction. In fact, I was 3 weeks back from Bangkok, Thailand, where I was getting ready to smuggle heroin to Fort Worth. I'd been back 3 weeks, and it's amazing what God can do. And he met me in my living room, and then he didn't know what to do with me, so he had to find someone that could handle me, I guess. And I'll never forget, a friend of mine invited me to come to Calvary, Bill Biddlecombe. Remember Bill?
Yeah.
Bill. And Bill was he was in love with God, and we were both aviation mechanics, and he was working for Bell out here in Grand Prairie, and I was working for Generous Dynamics out here, and that's what we used to call them, and on the F-16 project. And Bill said, you need to come to church with me, and so he invited me to church, and he brought me first on a Thursday night. And I'll never forget, because I'd went church to church to church, and I just kept saying, the God that met me in my living room's got to live in a church somewhere. And I'd go in church, and I'm like, well, you ain't here. Because the God I met in my living room, he was alive.
Amen.
The God I met in my living room, he took 12 years of addiction out of me in a heartbeat. I went down on my knees one man, and I got up a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I'd go to churches, and I couldn't find that God. And I walked in down there on downtown property. I walked in that chapel on that Thursday night. And that's the first time I seen you bounce on your toes. And you was preaching on Ephesians chapter 6. I still remember the message. And I mean, I was lit up. I was like, now this is the God of the house of God. I saw a lot of houses of God, but I needed to find a house he lived in. Amen. I think a lot of houses of God, they got another tenant, you know what I mean? They're like leased out to humans. And I knew I found a home. I'll never forget, I walked down that hallway that day, right by the bookstore there down the ramp, and I grabbed them doors right there on the side street, Fifth Street, and grabbed them doors, and I stopped. I turned around, I looked down the hallway, I said, I'm home. 1982.
Oh, thank God.
We're still dancing. Still dancing.
Hallelujah.
Wow. What a bunch of memories. It was at 4320 Lisbon Street, right over here off of victory, that eternal weight came on me when God took me to hell. And I've been carrying the burden. There's only one man in hell that I saw, but it was enough to keep me preaching for these last 33 years, I'll tell you that. It only takes about 10 seconds in hell to change you forever. And then you carry the weight of eternity. The weight of eternity. Man, that's a heavy weight. And I don't want one person to go there. Amen. And think of the souls over these last 50 years in this ministry that have been pulled literally from the pits of hell, me being one. And now souls, we added our fifth church this year in Brazil, and we're going down in a couple weeks to organize our sixth one in Florida. One for each grandkid, you know. I got my faith out for my sixth grandkid, so I'm going to plant a church first, and then he'll or she'll come, you know. But, man, a lot of memories here, so you just have to work with me here a minute. Wow. Hallelujah. It's good to be here. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray and ask our teacher to come. Tonight, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here, and we know that this word cannot be comprehended by the natural man, but we must be reformed into spiritual people. And I pray tonight that you'll truly open the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart being enlightened, that we'll know the hope of your calling tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll use me as a vessel to speak through and to encourage the hearts of your people, that each one of us may be challenged and changed, that each one of us may be stirred up in our most holy faith, built up in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for this tonight. We ask you that you'd open the eyes and that you'd grant us a deeper understanding of our call, that we'll know the hope of our calling. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation shine in our hearts as you teach us your ways and your word. We pray this, and if you're in agreement, shout amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. A couple of months ago, I was in prayer, and I heard this in my spirit. And it was just one line. And what I heard was, who will declare his generation? And when I heard it, I immediately went, Isaiah 53, verse 8, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who will declare his generation? But it was like it was out of context. And it became a text in my heart. And then the Spirit of God followed it up with saying, we've got to reach every generation.
Yes.
We have to win and convert every generation.
Yes.
There isn't a generation on the earth that don't have to be converted. Every time there's a new wave of babies in the nursery, there's a new generation that's going to have to be converted to his thoughts and ways. Who will declare his generation? And that thing's just been echoing inside me. I even remember when you had a ponytail.
I did years ago.
And black.
Yeah. Oh, sorry about that. Rabbit trail. I just looked over and went, ponytail. That's right. Yeah. You'll have to excuse me. I'm in, you know, history here. Yeah, I'm in history. So as I started pondering on this, you know, I said, Lord, I've declared my generation. I spent the last 30 years reaching my generation, casting the devils out of my generation, preaching the gospel, healing their sick, pulling them out of their grave clothes. And I knew the Lord was just charging me. You know, that thing. It wasn't really a call as much as a cause. I just read that book again the other day. The Secret Power of a Cause. That message really rocked me. Because it is more than a calling. It's a cause. And I started thinking about, we have to spend our lives reaching that next generation. And I was contemplating these things, and I ran into these scriptures. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm 71. We're going to pick up in verse 5. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you, I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be of you. I'd been in this church about a month in 1982, and I stumbled across the little side room in the hallway one day and saw a couple ladies in there praying before a service. And I just kind of stumbled in, and I didn't know anybody then, and I didn't know anything. And I'll never forget, I walked in that room, and I just started praying too. And we were all, you know, three of us in there praying, two women and me. They were older ladies. I was young back then, like, you know, 24 or something. And all of a sudden, one of these ladies grabbed me. She said, I got a word of God for you. And I didn't know what a word of God for me was. I didn't know what a prophecy was because I'd never had one. And she said, the Spirit of God told me to tell you that you were called from your mother's womb. And that he's put a spirit of David on you. And if you'll study the life of David, then you'll get a greater understanding of your calling and what you're supposed to do. And I'll never forget, I'd never gotten a prophecy before, and I felt kind of weird. I went home, and my mother was living up in Ohio, and I called my mother, who thought I was in a cult. I called my mom, and I said, I got saved. I speak in tongues. And she said, oh, my God, David, I knew something like this would happen to you. She thought I had a bed sheet and a tambourine out at DFW, you know, back when the Moonies were there, remember? She thought I'd become a Mooney or something. I said, no, I'm a Nicolite. She thought I'd joined a cult, shaved my head. And I'll never forget, I called her one night. I said, Mom, I said, something happened to me tonight in church. And my mom was a believer, but she didn't know a lot. And she said, well, what happened to you? And I said, this woman prayed over me, and she started telling me that I was called from my mother's womb and that God had put the Spirit of David on me. And I'll never forget, my mom got real quiet on the phone. And I said, Mom, and she said, David, you don't know this, but when you were in my womb, I was in a Methodist church service. And she said, the Spirit of God came on me and pulled me to the altar, and I received Christ. And she said, and your name was given to me, David. And I'm like, oh, wow, this is cool. This is awesome. And you know, it's like there is a call on each of us from our mother's womb to affect the world, to change wherever we are, to be an influence everywhere we go. And this calling is more than just some small thing. It's more than a natural talent. It's more than an idea. It's who we are. It's what we are. Verse 7 says, I become a wonder to many. Oh boy. We ought to be a sign and a wonder to everyone who knows us. Everyone who knows us should say, have you heard or seen what happened to them? Every one of us should be at a sign and a wonder to our generation. Every one of us. The people we knew before, our families and friends, they should be looking at us saying, we don't know who you are and what you did with them. But we should be that different. We should be that different. But you're my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in a time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. You know, for the last 29 years of pastoring churches, we've had a group in the church. We have different names for them over the years, but right now they're called the Kingdom Keepers. At one time we called them the Senior Saints. And they're pretty much 55 and older. And I'll never forget one day I was doing an announcement and I realized I was one. Jesus! What happened? I realized I was one. I'm like, well, that's where them old people go right there. You know what I mean? And, but one thing I've learned is, you know, as we grow, we don't lose that call. I remember my mom said to me one day, she said, David, your spirit never ages. Your spirit never ages. Man, I still feel, you know, 20 in my spirit. Now, my joints and stuff don't always feel 20, but I feel 20 in my spirit. And in my spirit, there's still that call of God to change the world.
I hear you.
There's still that call of God to say, I ain't done yet. It ain't over till it's over. You know, there's still a work to be done in the earth. And I spent the last 29 years learning how to do something. And I got this great big file that I live out of. It's my biggest file in my office. It's called, We Won't Do That Again. Amen. Hallelujah. It's one of them drawers. You open it up and you just keep walking across the room. You run out of letters and you go to numbers. Then you combine letters and numbers. You know? And it's like, I spend probably 20, 30 hours a week now on the phone with younger pastors saying, I tell you, just like he's done with me for the last 30 years, I'll tell you why that won't work. I was down in Corpus Christi yesterday and met with a young pastor a few years ago who was wanting to plant a church. And he called me up and he said, hey, I heard about you and I want to come up and meet with you and I want you to come down and meet with my team. And I said, well, I said, I'll tell you what. I said, if you give me some time, I'll save you 5 years. And he got kind of quiet. And I said, I'm serious. I said, give me a weekend and I'll save you 5 years of your life. And he did. I'll never forget when the weekend was over, he said this to me. He said, you know, when you said that to me, I thought, man, you're arrogant. He said, but, you know, I was having dinner with him Monday night. Yeah, Monday night. And he said, you have no idea what that weekend has done. And in 2 years, he's built a church of 400 people.
Hallelujah.
Owns a whole strip mall. And they're blowing and going in Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, Texas. Amen.
Hallelujah.
But, you know, and it wasn't like I was responsible for that, but I got to give little impartations of things I've learned from my We Won't Do That Again file. You know, and man, it's amazing what God can do if you'll give Him a chance. So as we get older, we begin to again share the things we've learned so that we can save the next generation 5 or 10 years of foolishness. You know, I remember for the last 30 years, there's been so many times this man has called me. And he said, now, Dave, son, let me tell you something. Now, you may have heard about this and this and this. Now, be careful, son. Be careful. Now, this came around about 20 years ago. I'm like, yes, Pastor. And a couple of times, all right, I went, yeah, yeah, yeah. And about 5 years later, my file got bigger. We won't do that again. So if you're in this room tonight and you're young or you're aging, you know, you're mature. Amen. It's not over, because a lot of times, you know, I see so many people as they start moving into what we call retirement age, and I can't even think of that word. It's like a cuss word to me. Retire. Ugh. What do you mean retire? I ain't going to get a motor home and go see the Grand Canyon. Are you kidding me? Folks that do that die. They get old and die. Heck no. I want to spend the next 20 years trying to help the young men of God and women of God who have a passion of God not make some dumb mistakes I did. Because I made some dumb mistakes. I want to help the next generation. I want to declare his generation. I want to empower young people to do what God's called them to do. And you know, it's a beautiful thing when I've looked at my team and I said, now I spent 30 years building you this beautiful place. What are you going to do with it when I'm gone? What are you going to do with it when I'm gone? Because we're going to have the whole reason of my being, my calling of God is to build churches where the Holy Ghost is celebrated and welcome, and where people can get saved and delivered and trained and work and flow in the gifts and the things God's called them to do. That's what I learned here. He says, don't cast me off in the time of voyage. Don't forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. Another thing you learn as you get older is there's a lot of people that are waiting for you to fall. Oh, yeah, they're thinking, if I leave, you'll fall. And they fall. They leave and they fall, and you stand and you keep standing. There's a lot of times, you know, people, because they can't come under a vision, or they can't come under a government of God, and they can't identify with it, they'll, instead of just saying, well, you know what, that's not my call. I realized about 20 years ago, I was not going to pastor the whole earth. Amen. And I did the demographics. I said, okay, there's 30,000 people in this town. Out of that 30,000, probably half of 10, or let's say 10,000 to 10 church faithfully. Out of that 10,000, there might be 2,000 who've been filled with the Holy Spirit are interested in that. Out of that 2,000, there might be, you know, 500 or 600 that would like me. So that's the size of the church we built. And people say, no, we need to make it bigger. I say, why? There's a lot of people that don't like me. Amen. There is. We won the chief of police to our city. He's one of my leaders now. We won him to Christ a few years ago. And I'll never forget when I led his whole family to Jesus. One day I was coming down the hallway and he walks up to me. He said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. He said, he kind of had this funny grin on his face. He said, I need to apologize to you. And I said, you do? And he said, yeah, I do. Chief police, mayor's best friend, says, he kind of looks at me, he says, you know what I called this place for the last 5 years? Speaking of our church. I said, what? He said, the snake pit. I said, the snake pit? Well, my youth pastor, who's the head detective in our city, the lead detective, he'd been witnessing to this chief. He said, you know what I did one night? I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I was watching Discovery Channel, and they had that show on there about them rattlesnake churches. Now, my youth pastor's name's Nangle, Greg Nangle. He said, I sent out a group text to every one of our policemen and said, hey, turn on the TV. Nangle's church is on TV. Snake pit. Yeah. Nothing like having the chief of police against you. You know what I mean? Come on. And now he's one of my greatest advocates. Isn't that awesome what God can do? And many will speak against you, and those who lie in wait for my life, they'll take counsel together. These are even folks that team up to come bring me down. Oh, yeah, I got a letter in the mail one day. It simply said this. It was typed in a font that you couldn't. This is back when they had typewriters. It was typed in a font that you couldn't trace, I guess, and it said, "There are secret meetings going on in the city about you." Oh, yeah, man, they'll do that too. They'll take counsel together against you. "And those who lie in wait for my life counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. They'll never make it without me.'" Yeah. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Y'all live in a real world, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? Yeah. Don't forget, Jesus had 12 leaders in his church, and one of them was a devil. So I just look at all churches, and if you got 100 people, you got at least 9 devils. Amen. Jesus was the perfect pastor. I'll never forget one day the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Don't worry about pleasing everybody, because I couldn't do it either." man fell in the perfect garden. Angels fell in the perfect heaven. And Judas fell in the perfect church. Think about it. And I was like, okay. Amen. And then there was days I'd complain. I'd say, "God, I need more people." The Lord asked me a question one day. He said, "You want more man or more me?" I went, "You ain't allowed to ask that." That's not right. You can't ask a question like that. So I answered and I said, "More of you." He said, "Then you'll always have less men. Because only a remnant shall be saved. The road is narrow that leads to life. And few there be that find it." And so over the last 29 years, I've been to a lot of funerals of my adversaries. The people that said, "We'll take Chisholm down. We'll shut that church down. They'll never make it without us." And I keep going to their funerals, and I keep visiting them in the hospital with cancer, and I keep seeing bad things happen to people. That makes me shudder to even think about a thing, but God's word is not going to be mocked. And one thing about God, when he puts a vision in a man, he stands behind it, even when he's old. God don't quit on a man, and we don't quit on a man. Amen. He goes on to say, "God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there's none to deliver him." They forgot that God was the invisible army in the room. Amen. They forgot that there were still angels fighting. "Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt." You know, it's one thing to disagree with somebody. It's another thing to try to take them down. It's one thing to say, "You know what, brother? I just don't believe God's called me to work with you." It's another thing to conspire. Is another thing. And now you start playing with that thing, and you're playing now with the fire of God. Amen. It goes on to say, "But I will hope continually," verse 14, "and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Oh God, you've taught me from my youth, And to this day I declare your wondrous works. So now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. Man, David went through the same thing everybody goes through in life. He went through the seasons. And David had to face things in his later years he never thought he would face when he was a younger man. I love to watch. I've studied the life of David for these 33 years. And one thing I've learned is David learned so much as he went through all of his trials and all of his afflictions. I love when David, you know, the first time he was asked about the kingdom, he said, I will go up. And the second time he was asked, he went to the Lord and said, shall I go up? He learned some things. He learned that it's God who brings promotion. It's God that sets one up and sets another one down. He learned about the faithfulness of God. He learned the patience of God. And then he had to contend as he got older, just like we all do. You know, all you parents that are a little older in here, you've had to sit and have the head shake conversations where your kids walk out. The old saying, you know, I spent the first 12 years thinking my father knew everything. I spent the second 12 years thinking my father knew nothing. And then the third 12 years wondering when he got so smart. You know, in our youth sometimes we don't go to the wells of wisdom. We try to drink from the streams of trend. And I'll tell you, those wells don't dry up in a famine, but those streams will. Also, you know, one thing I want to do, man, I want to declare his power to this generation. Because we have a generation that has changed. The greatest thing we face in our nation is a church without holiness. A people of God without the Holy Spirit. I keep telling the millennials, his name is Holy Spirit. You take off the word holy, you only got a spirit. And there are many spirits out there. We qualify the spirit of the church by the word holy. And nothing will ever change that. And they say, well, you know, they don't produce. They don't see the manifest presence of God. And when you study history, it's always the same. When the church walks away from holiness, the anointing wanes. Why? Because God will not be misrepresented, and he's not going to put his stamp of approval of his manifest presence on an unholy mess. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. I spend every Sunday trying to convert my congregation. Every Sunday. Sunday is the conversion. I'm trying to convert them to Wednesday. The crowd is Sunday. The disciples are Wednesday. Saturday night's the radicals. God needs a radical in every generation. He needs a radical. Radicals are, they're scary. They're like clowns. They're scary. Radicals are scary. But man, when you can find a radical that can come under the government of God, he'll change a generation. I found out a lot of the new generation are great debaters, but they're not great followers. Jesus said, if any man will serve me, let him also follow me. So we have to qualify serving by who's following. I sit down and tell my leaders now, if you can't follow me, you ain't serving in this house. Who's your daddy? More or less. In the sense of the vision of the house. I mean, I use that as a play on words, but in the sense of you've got a vision in a house and we have a mission on the earth and we've got to fulfill it. And I know God has people of like precious faith who he's called and assembled just like you all here tonight. You've got a vision of like precious faith with this visionary. and this work that's to be done, and 80,000 people praying to receive Christ or rededicate to Christ in just a couple of years. How many churches can say that? In America. Now, I can go to Africa and put up a tent and get that. But what a lot of people don't know, because I've been to Africa and done the tent thing, you know what they don't realize? Those were the same folks that got saved in the other guy's crusade last month. I was shocked when I found that out. They come to every tent crusade and get saved. And that's not bad, but I'm just saying, you know, when you talk about numbers, we got to look at the reality of, in America, when you can lead people to Christ, you're doing something right. I found out a lot of times, you know, and I stay on the millennials, and I spend my whole life now trying to convert millennials out of their brains into their hearts. I said, you're 18 inches from God. 18 inches from God. What do you mean? He lives here and you're living here. 18 inches, man. If I can get you to drop 18 inches down into your spirit, we'll have a move of God. A lot of times they're more interested on what's trending on earth than what's trending in heaven, because I want to know heaven's mind. I don't really care what's popular on this planet, because if it's popular on this planet, God hates it. Anything other than His kingdom, if it's popular on this planet and it's not righteousness, peace, joy, holiness, faith, you know, love, if it's not qualified by moral reformation, God hates it. He said, I hate that stuff. People forget, He said, I hate evil. I hate evil. And so we've got to keep that definition strong with our young people. A lot of young people have traded being led by the Spirit for Wi-Fi. See, Wi-Fi is an access to information. That's what got us in trouble. Was a tree of knowledge. Information. I want to know that information. I've always, you know, I use iPads and I love Macs. Once you go Mac, you never go back. But I always remember this, if I can get this thing out of here. On the back of the Mac, that cannot be an accident. That one bite of an apple is all it takes, guys, and you're hooked on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't tell me Steve Jobs was not inspired by Satan himself to use that as the symbol for the next generation. To serve the God of knowledge of good and evil. You can't tell me. I believe that with everything in me. I don't believe that's an accident. There's no way. I had Wi-Fi clear back in 1982. When my spirit got connected to heaven. Except, it wasn't the tree of knowledge. It was the wisdom and revelation of the Spirit. It was the wisdom and revelation of the Spirit of God. A lot of times, what I'm seeing with a lot of the next generation is, I've spent the last 2 or 3 years trying to convince them that you don't need to be filled with wine. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And once you get filled with the Holy Ghost, that bottle of wine at dinner won't mean so much anymore. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you'll still have to get your joy from a bottle. So they've traded the new wine back for the old wine. I can't believe how many Spirit-filled Christians. The other day, a man that I discipled posted on Facebook a picture on his back deck. He had long since left our church and went and found a church where they didn't preach against sin. And he posted on his Facebook a picture of a table on a back house, you know, patio deck, and there was a table. And on the table, there was a bottle of beer. a cigar in an ashtray, and it's and a Bible, and it said, "Great fellowship with Jesus today." So you done traded the glory cloud for a cigar cloud. You done traded the anointing and the wine of the Spirit of God for the old wine again. And that's your fellowship with Jesus. If you ain't got the Holy Ghost, you'll need wine. I was a drunk. I drank every day for 12 years. Drank myself to sleep every night. But when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, shoot. Are you kidding? I sat in Bangkok, Thailand with China white heroin, 98% heroin. It was so pure, the best high the planet has to offer. And I'm going to tell you what, it does not compare to the glory of God. And no matter how many worship services I've walked through and how many times in the Spirit, nothing compares to the anointing. It never gets old. It never wears out. But what happens is they lose it because they start walking and losing their sanctification, and the presence of God seeps out, and they start replacing it with the things of this world again. And that's why, you know, I'm going to stand until, as long as I'm on this earth, contending for the faith that was once delivered. Contending every generation, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to call you blessed, but I'm also going to identify your mess.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm going to tell you that's an idol. I'm going to tell you that's sin. I'm going to tell you that's wrong. I had a young boy that grew up in our church, and he always had a little bit of an effeminate spirit. He got graduated high school and came out. He come walking in my sanctuary day carrying a purse. I said, either the purse goes or you go. You're not going to parade around here in front of my grandchildren. You take your purse and you get it out of this sanctuary. You come back here and seek Jesus if you want. But you and your purse don't come in here. You and your purse don't come in here. You know, that's not going to work. No. We are not going to call good evil and evil good in this house. I don't care who comes or who don't come. I don't care who says or who don't say. We're going to stand and contend for the faith. We're going to stand on the word.
Preach.
And some we convert, some we run off. I'm pretty bad about telling folks that. I'll say, I'll either convert you or I'll run you off. But light and darkness, they don't hang out very good.
No,
they don't. They don't hang out good at all. So a lot of people have traded the glory of God for a crowd. Discipleship for easy believism. Two things make me want to preach, Pastor Bob. When I hear good preaching and when I hear bad preaching. And I heard some bad preaching this week. I was in a hotel the other night down in Corpus, and I turned on the TV, Christian television, and some guy on there spent a half an hour telling people, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about anything. Just believe. That's all it takes. Just believe. If I said his name, every one of you would know him. And I'm sitting there going, no. The devil believes and trembles, but he's not saved. You've got to follow. You've got to obey. You've got to commit to righteousness. You've got to be formed and reformed. No. It's not easy believism. It's spiritual formation. I remember right down here on Calmont, 1982, sitting in my apartment getting high on a Sunday afternoon, there's a knock on the door. I'm like, who is that? I opened the door. A guy I worked with named Ray Mansfield out General Dynamics, or now it's Lockheed. He's standing there with this older guy in a suit. And I knew Ray had just got saved because we could smoke dope every day at lunch. He'd come in one day and said, I ain't doing that no more. I got saved. And I'm like, well, good for you. Glad you found what you was looking for. Now he's at my door with his pastor. And I'll never forget this day, man. I answered the door. And I always had a respect for Christianity. I was raised in church. I always had a respect, but I just wasn't in it, you know. I was one of them guys that said, one day I'll grow up, you know. And I'll never forget that day because I'm standing there and Ray said, Dave, this is my pastor. Can we come in and talk to you for a minute? I'm like, sure. I mean, room's full of dope smoke. Got a glass of rum and Mountain Dew on the table. Come on in. You know. And they walk in and they sit down. And this old Baptist preacher, he wasn't going to have it any other way. You know, I've been with preachers that say, well, how you doing? How's the weather? You know, this guy looks at me, are you saved, son? I sat back in my chair, I said, yes, sir. He said, why do you think you're saved, son? And I looked at him and I said, because I believe in Jesus. He said, son, the devil believes in Jesus and he ain't saved. And I sat back in my chair and I went, he said, are you saved, son? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, how do you know you're saved, son? I said, sir, I told you I believe in Jesus. He said, son, I told you the devil believes in Jesus and trembles. And son, I don't see you trembling. And I stood up and I said, sir, you need to leave. And I threw him out. And he busted the false security up in my soul. And I went to sleep that night wondering, my God, the devil believes in Jesus? And he ain't saved. Easy believism is not the way that leads to life. That can lead you right to hell with the devil. And I'll never forget, I said, I thought about it, and I went, oh, Jesus, maybe I'm not saved. Because I'd always been taught, all you got to do to be saved is believe. Mm-hmm. And then you can't lose it. Right. You're eternally secure growing up, you know. Bust that mess up. And I'm telling you, I was so, in my spirit, I had dreams. Son, and I just kept seeing that guy's face. You know, 3 years later, he worked as an engineer at General Dynamics somewhere up in the mezzanine there, and I knew that, and he was a pastor on the weekends. He was bivocational. And so 3 years later, I graduated this Bible college, and I got ordained. And I thought, I'm going to go find that guy. And I got in the administration and I found his name and I found out where he worked, what part of the factory he worked in. And I went at lunch and I found him. And I walked up to him and he was one of them real, you know, he was a go-getter. And he walked up and I said, sir, do you remember me? And he looked at me and said, no, son, who are you? And I said, 3 years ago, you came to my apartment with Ray Mansfield. Oh, yeah, I remember you. I said, well, you told me I wasn't saved. And you rocked my world. And I reached in my wallet. I pulled out my ordination card from Calvary Cathedral. And I said, sir, I just want to show you this. And he looked at it and he went, well, praise the Lord, son. It's a shame you ain't a Baptist. God is my witness. That's what he said. Shame you ain't a Baptist. Oh, hallelujah. He was more worried about me being a Baptist than a believer, you know, a disciple. Amen. You know, church is not a 60-minute infomercial for life enhancement. Church is a spiritual reformation. It's where we go from being naturally ruled men to spiritually led men. You know what the scripture says about the sons of God? What separates them? They're led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You know what I learned from this man here 30 years ago? And I've lived it night after night. You know how many times I've went back to your story of laying under the piano on Berry Street in your night of impossibility. And I can't tell you how many times when I was facing something that could not, it was an impossible, impossible, impossible situation. And I remember Pastor Bob saying, at night I cried out to God, laying under that piano. And man, I laid under everything. I'd lay under anything I could lay under. And those testimonies, and I got to tell you, you know, anyone that knows me or knows my life knows I have a gift of faith. I don't have a lot, but one thing I do have is a gift of faith. And it was imparted through this house and the faithfulness of this guy. And, you know, anytime he comes up to the High Valley and preaches, our folks always say the same thing. I don't forget my assistant, Dennis. He's my Charlie. He said, man, when Pastor Bob preaches, you feel like you can do anything. You feel like you can do anything. That's the gift of faith. And that was imparted to me. And that's how, you know, I trace it back. Because see, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 11. It says, there's a generation that curses its father. This generation thing's just haunting me right now. There's a generation that curses its father, does not bless its mother. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet they're not washed from their filthiness. Google is my mother and Yahoo is my father. I'm led by the information highway instead of the Spirit. We've got to have fathers and mothers. And I'm telling you, I believe there's a crisis coming in this land. There's going to be a cry. You know, Pastor Bob was in our church preaching on 9/11. And we were coming, we were pulling his suitcases out at the office, going to the airport to Columbus, Ohio, when someone ran out and said, airplanes just hit the World Trade. He ended up being stuck there for a few days. But I'll never forget, that was only a crisis of a few thousand people dying. And Sunday, the church there was standing room only. There's going to be standing room only again in the house of God. Now, I'm telling you, this land has been on borrowed time. But I had never been in 33 years of being a disciple. I've never been more grieved than when I saw the White House painted in homosexual celebration. And I called it the Obama Nation. The Obama Nation. That was an abomination. And I think, you know, just be ready. Because there's going to be a crisis. And information ain't going to fix it. You're not going to be able to patch this hole with information or with trendy stuff. You ain't going to be able to Google it. You're going to have a spiritual move of God. There's only one thing that's going to fill the hole that we're getting ready to walk into in this nation. That's going to be God. And I tell our church all the time, I say, look guys, read the prophecies. The Bible told us what was coming. The Bible told us every generation has believed they were the last generation. the apostles died believing. They thought Jesus would come in their lifetime. I tell our church, if we survived Nero Caesar, if we survived Mussolini and Stalin and Hitler, we'll survive Obama. The church will stand. She may be thinned, but she'll stand. She'll stand. She may be tested and tried, but she's going to come out like gold. For every person that buys in to this pop culture theology, there's going to be people that say, I stand on the Word and the Word alone. There's going to be people that are going to stay steadfast and immovable in the ways of God. And I believe that with all my heart, or I wouldn't be still doing this thing. And I'm believing, God, that every one of us are going to have an opportunity in our lifetime to touch that generation. To touch that generation. I still remember that day. That day, standing in that worship service, and I heard, Paul, Paul. And there were people needing your influence, calling your name in the Spirit. I remember that, man. I remember that. It ain't over, brother. It ain't over. There are lives that you're still going to touch. There are lives who are crying out right now. They need a father. They're young people, and they ain't going to smell like you, and they ain't going to look like you sometimes. And I just hear the Spirit of God saying, He's about to send you a couple vagabonds. That's what they'll look like on the outside, but inside is buried treasure. And you're going to dig gold out of them. You keep your eye open, Paul, because there's a couple of people that are going to be hanging around here. And God said, they're your assignment, son. They're your assignment. Look for them. Be a dad to them. Be a dad to them. They're coming. Paul, you think God forgot that word? I ain't forgot it. You know how many thousands and thousands of prophecies I've given, but I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget that day. Don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever forget it. It only took one man in hell. It only takes one soul to make your life worth it. If you touch and you influence one human being. I was, one 4th of July, I was discouraged. It was one of those Pastor Bob conversations. I was very discouraged. We had had a church split. I called Pastor Bob. I said, Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob, we only had 60 in service tonight. You know what he said?
Well, praise God, Dave. How many did you have when you started?
Did I say that? Yes, you did. I said 12. He said, what an increase. That's what he said. What an increase. Praise the Lord, son. I was wanting someone to cry with me. That's what he said. But I was sitting in my backyard one day, about that same season, probably that same week, and we had a church fellowship in our home, and we'd opened our home up and just told everybody, come out on 4th of July, we're going to have a big barbecue and just have a good time. And I'm sitting in my backyard, and I'm sitting in a lawn chair, and I'm looking, there's about 60 people. That's what our church had went down to from a couple hundred. And, I mean, that was one of them days. I spent the first 7 years of ministry, I couldn't do nothing wrong. My God, I was the golden child. I spent the second 7 years, I couldn't do nothing right. You know? That was the war years. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting there and I'm looking, and I was in such despair. I'm sitting in a lawn chair. There's about 60 people gathered in my backyard, and I went, God, is this it? I mean, 60 people? Really? And the Spirit of God came on me. And he said, son, if you influence 60 people in your lifetime to come into my kingdom, you have done a great work on the earth. And everything changed that day. And I stopped counting nickels and noses. And I started putting a value on an eternal soul. You know, it was like God was stacking wood on my altar and he was about to light a fire of the value of one human soul. The value of one. The value of one.
Hallelujah.
The other day, I'm sitting in my car for an hour and a half waiting on a junkie. And I'm like, I'm an apostle. Really? I got 5 churches. And I'm sitting in a parking lot for an hour and a half waiting on a heroin addict. And I heard those words. That's not a heroin addict. That's one of my sons. And he's worth every minute you put into him. And he's worth every dollar. And I handed that guy $600 out of my own pocket. And I said, now go in there and pay your bill. Because he was stuck in life until he could pay this bill. He couldn't even open a checking account. He just got a new job. He'd been clean for about 2 weeks. I said, you go in there and pay your bill. And I sat in the car, and I didn't know it was going to take an hour and a half. And I'm busy. You know what I'm saying? And I'm sitting there going, really? God? And it's just like the Lord said, I waited 24 years on you, dumb.
Wow.
I sat and waited in bars. I sat out in the parking lot at the Silhouette Club on Altamir. I don't know if that's still there. It was one of them bad houses. Where the naked women danced. I sat and watched you drink yourself into oblivion. You sit right here and you wait on that young man. And you bless him. You sow your life into him because he's got gold in him. My gold is in him. What if it's one soul? You say, well, I just haven't done anything great in my life. You haven't been to hell. Because if you've influenced one person to the house of God, you've done a great work on the earth. If you prayed with one person on the earth, you've done a great work on the earth. Don't forget, God passed up millions of people to get to you. That's how priceless and valuable you are. God passed millions to get to you. Do you know how many people have experienced the power of the Holy Ghost? There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords, and their fangs are like knives. They devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has 2 daughters, give and give. Man, we got a generation of entitled people. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And we got to convert them. You give yourself away. And stop demanding other people give to you, and you give yourself. There's a generation, guys, tonight. I'm here to tell you, there's a generation. We got to reach that generation, every generation that follows us, and the generation that follows them, and the generation that follows them, and the generation that follows them. I've been telling my pastors, I said, guys, choose your battles. Yeah. And before you go to war with a human being, ask yourself, the spoils of this war or the consequences of this war are eternal. So before you pick, you choose your battles. Is this worth what you're going to, what the consequences of this? Because every confrontation has collateral damage. It really does. And so I ask myself, and this is what I say, if it's a deal breaker with God, it's a deal breaker with me. If it's a deal breaker with God, it's a deal breaker with me. If His Word says it's evil with me. If His Word says it's righteous with me. If my relationship with you, if you've broken, you've got a thing in your life that's a deal breaker with God, it's a deal breaker with me. What are the deal breakers? They're listed. Romans tells us the deal breakers. We got to use that list. This is the qualifiers of the kingdom. Because the scripture says, they that practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a deal breaker with God. So when it comes down to adultery, fornication, homosexuality, drunkenness, lying, thieves, sorcery, deal breakers. Deal breakers. So that to the deal breakers, you know, we can't allow them to sit and falsely secure them every week. I have mothers storm up to the pulpit probably 20 times in the last couple years. You offended me. I said, why did I offend you? My son or my daughter is a lesbian or gay. I said, I didn't offend you. Yes, you did. I said, no, God's word offended you. And Jesus has a word for you today, ma'am, sir. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Because, you know, people get offended when you preach the gospel. It's a holy calling. It's a holy calling. And we've got to live it. We've got to live it. We've got to do it. I encourage you tonight, just hold steady, hold fast, and keep doing what God's called you to do and being what God's called you to be. Amen. Keep preaching the good gospel, David. Keep preaching. I've seen your stuff. Keep preaching the good gospel. Keep being that father and that mother. Amen. Keep being that sister and that brother. Hold the hands of your pastor up. Dance with the one that brought you. Amen. Too many people are. I was having lunch with a guy who gives away millions of dollars every year. He's one of the directors of world missions for the Church of God of Cleveland. He just came back from Indonesia. He got one church, 150,000 people in attendance. And he was talking to me, and we were talking, and he said, you know, years ago people came into the house of God and they connected with a vision, and that was their life. And he said, now everybody's just, you know, so transient. It's so fluid. You know, it's like, what's trending? What's trending? What's heaven trending? I'm going to tell you what's trending in heaven. Holiness. Without which no one will see God. Get it right. Righteousness. Moral. You know what this generation don't know what righteousness is. We use words and they're not even defined. Righteousness, what's that mean? That's like some old King James word. No. And so I've been preaching and teaching. When I say the word righteousness now, I say moral righteousness. There's got to be a moral righteousness. Morals. And man, that resonates. People get a better definition. A lot of times our Christianese isn't translating to the next generation. I had a good friend, a prophet friend of mine, and about 6 or 7 years ago, he sat down with me. He said, David, he said, you ever watch the Grammys? I said, heck no, I ain't watching that garbage. He said, you need to. I said, why would I watch that mess? He said, then you'll know what your people are watching. He said, just watch them and see what you're preaching to every Sunday. Because your people are watching them. And so, I don't, believe me, I'm not a Grammy guy, but I started just peeking into the generation. And my God, this is nasty. 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 But it kind of changed my perspective. And I found out that I got to, you know, change some of my, I got to update my Christianese to reach this next generation, because they're not identifying with our cultural, or not even, I don't want to use the word cultural, our generational things aren't translating. We got to update our parables every generation, guys. Without a parable, he would not speak to them. Without a parable, he would not speak to them. Why? It's the only way an unspiritual person can see the kingdom. Now, once Jesus said, now, to you it has been given the meaning of the kingdom of God, but to them we still got to speak in parables. And I've been praying to God for the last 7 or 8 years, God, give me updated parables. They're not farmers anymore. They're not sheep herders anymore. Give me those same principles in a modern parable. Anytime I say the word trending, I'm working on a message right now saying, have you seen my new ink? How many of y'all know what I mean by that? How many of y'all know what I mean? Lift your hand if you know what I mean. Have you seen my new ink? Okay. If you're under 30, you know exactly what I mean. That means, have you seen my new tat? And I'm working on a message called, have you seen my new ink? Except I'm going to talk about, you guys got Jesus, you're wearing him as a sleeve, but is he still writing in your heart? Because Jesus said, I'm going to engrave my words in your heart. You know, you're getting a sleeve, but God wants a new heart. But see, to the next generation, when I say the word ink, they're all, that's a modern day parable. Wi-Fi, modern day parable. Trending, modern day parable. And I encourage you all, think and ask God, as you're reaching that next generation, the younger people you're working with, the people that you deal with daily, ask God, say, God, give me modern day parables to reach the next generation. Update my parable library. Because here's how Jesus taught the kingdom. Principle, parable. Principle, parable. That's how he won them. That's how he got them to understand his kingdom. Kingdom of God is like finding a good antivirus software. I mean, just anything, you know. Using references to speak their language, translating the kingdom to the next generation, just like it was done for you when you were younger. You know, we were a lost generation, but God got us. I mean, if God could have reached the generation of the 60s, my goodness, he could reach anybody. God could have. When I graduated high school, I had 300 people in my graduating class. Only 3 did not get high. We were a generation that fell through the cracks. 3 people out of 300 did not get high in my graduating class of high school. God got us, some of us. He was able to snatch us out of the fire. He can get the next generation. We just got to go for it. Amen? We just got to go for it. Tonight in this house, I just want to encourage you. Father, I pray over every heart and every mind and every soul in this room. Hallelujah. I believe with, you know, every relevant and every message that contains revelation has an impartation of life with it. Oh, Jesus, teach us your thoughts and ways. Teach us your thoughts and ways. Lord, let us get a download from heaven. A download from heaven. A download from heaven. Strategies. Divine strategies. Kingdom plans and blueprints. Lord, download us tonight. Download us tonight. Download my Father, Lord, my Father. My Father. Download, Lord, those divine strategies for this next generation. Oh God, touch every heart and mind. Lord, we want to eat your word. Even though it may be bitter at times, we know it'll also be sweet. We want to eat your word. We want to have those strategies in our heart. If you're in this house and you're a parent, you're trying to reach your children, you're a grandparent, you're trying to reach your grandchildren, you're a son or a daughter and you're trying to reach your parent, I want you to lift your hands right now. If you're a friend and you're trying to reach a friend, lift your hands and say, Lord, give me a download. Give me divine strategies. Teach me to win souls. Lord, I need more than just a prayer. I need a strategy. I need a parable. Give me a parable for every life. Give me a parable for every life. Give me words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discernment. Let your gifts, Lord, work like Wi-Fi inside me. I'm connected, and I got a strong signal. And I got an antivirus software. Hallelujah. Lord, reformat my hard drive, Jesus, to the kingdom of God. Reset me, Father, to the kingdom. We pray for the presence to come as we share your gospel, Jesus. We don't want to just be in word, but we want to be in spirit. Power. If you're in this house, and I just, like I say, this thing came to me in prayer. Who will declare his generation? If that thing rings in you tonight, before I leave, I would love to just pray and to touch you, because I believe there's an impartation with every revelation. Now, you may be here tonight and say, well, it didn't really ring my bell. That's okay. God bless you. Maybe I'll get you next time. But if you're here tonight and you say, man, something in my heart resonated with that. You struck a chord in my heart, and I want to reach my generation. I want to declare my generation, and I need an impartation of God to do it. I just want to give you anything I got. Just like my pastor gave me everything he had and is still giving. I'll pray with you tonight if you want prayer. Jesus, who will declare his generation? Who will declare his generation? If that's you tonight, say, I will declare my generation. Jesus. 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 Tonight, just receive by faith. I'm believing that God is going to release divine strategies. I believe God's going to release updated parables into your life. I believe God's going to show you ways to say what he's trying to say. There will become interpreters for heaven. Jesus, power of God. Power of God. Till. Power of God. Power of God.
With the touch of your
power of God. Jesus. Power of God. The power.
parables.
Show me your